morning, and thank you, Harrison, Susanna, for being our special guest today and sharing from song. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there, and I hope today is a special day for you. I hope you don't have to cook. Maybe you're having breakfast in bed right now, and maybe that's a good thing, maybe it isn't a good thing, but I hope you are feeling honored today. I want to say a special happy Mother's Day to my mother that I believe is probably watching right now, and to thank you for all of your care and love that you have shown to me and my siblings as we grew up and even as adults now. Thank you for sacrificing yourself, and even though we caused lots of difficulty for you growing up. In fact, I thought crazy was actually a place that only adults could go. Because with six of us at home, my mom would be like, okay, I got to just go somewhere for a while. And we'd be like, where are you going? And she'd say, I'm going crazy and you can't go. And so I thought crazy was actually a place that only adults could go. But anyway, Mom, thanks for being a great mom. And I also wanted to say thank you to my wife, who is the mother of our children. And it's been great as an adult to be able to have a close-up view of what a godly mother looks like, to see one who sacrifices so much, making decisions that are always in the best interest of her children, and giving of herself sacrificially to bless children and to give of herself. And so it's just wonderful. What an inspiration. And so mothers, all of you, thank you for your love and concern that you have demonstrated. It's encouraging and inspirational to all of us to see what it looks like to be a servant who continually gives, not just a couple hours a day, but one who does that 24/7. And so thank you. And I pray that you are feeling encouraged today by your children, and bless you. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to open your word together, to look into your revealed truth and see what you have to say to us, particularly about wisdom, living a life of godly biblical wisdom as we follow Christ. Teach us and guide us. And Lord, I pray that I will speak, as it were, the utterances of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some of life's most important lessons are learned in some of the most unexpected places. I grew up in a family that were hunters. My father and my uncles were all big, avid hunters, deer hunting, small game hunting, whatever they could hunt, they hunted. And so they would always, during buck season, they would always go up into the mountains and spend a few days together hunting. Well, as me and my brothers got old enough to be able to go, we joined them. And it was one of the only times I got to see my uncles all year because we didn't live that close to them. And so it was always a wonderful time. Well, as I got a little bit older, in my older teen years, we decided to stop going to that cabin in the mountains and go to a Christian camp that held a hunting camp every year. And so not only did we go, but there were other men who came from different families and different places would come, and they would feed us and lodge us, and then we would go out and disperse in the mountains of western PA and hunt for deer. Well, one evening as we were there, we were sitting in the lodge, and they had a campfire going, and we're sitting around in chairs, and all the guys were reminiscing about the good old days, right, when they were little growing up, and all the ornery things that they would do and get in trouble and all those things. And I remember particularly listening to this one guy, and he looks at his brother, and he says, man, you remember what Dad used to say to us every time we got into trouble? And together in unison, they quoted their father's words. You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of those choices. You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. And I never forgot that. I remember sitting there as a teenager thinking, man, there's so much truth to that, and knowing the reality in my own life. And it stuck with me, and I've tried to share that with my kids as they've been growing up. You know, There's a lot of things you can choose in this life. And choose the pathway you go. Choose the things that you do, but you can't choose the consequences that come as a result of that. You know, as we've been working through the book of Proverbs, this is one of the major themes that we find in the book of Proverbs. We have choices to make. Right? We can choose to go this way, we can choose to go that way. And life is filled with choices. But we cannot choose the consequences that come as a result of our choices. Those have already been established. Those are in the hands of somebody else. But God has laid out for us many of those consequences. And if we choose the way of wisdom, there are consequences. We choose the way of folly, there are consequences. So often when we think of consequences, we think negatively. Right? We use that word tends to have a negative connotation to it. And so, and the book of Proverbs is filled with the consequences of choosing a life of folly, making decisions that walk that way of folly. But in our text today, in Proverbs 3, we have for us laid out the consequences, if you will, or the benefits or blessings of choosing the right way, choosing the way of wisdom, particularly in regards to relationships. And how wisdom, as we follow wisdom, impacts our relationships. First with God, then actually our relationship with ourselves, if you will, and how wisdom impacts us, and then thirdly, how it impacts our relationships with other people. Well, we're going to break this up into two parts. So today we're going to look just at that first relationship, our relationship with God, and how what it looks like to put into practice wisdom in relationship with God. And so I invite you to open your Bibles, if they haven't already, to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 12 for us today. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights." He starts out with verse 1 and verse 2, much like he starts out many of the other Proverbs in the first 9 chapters, addressing his son, right, as a father to a son. "My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments." That general reminder to hold on to cultivate, and to hear and to heed the commands and the teachings and the instructions of the wise instructor, the wise father figure. And he says the benefit is length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Again, understand, Proverbs are not promises in every context. They're principles that we live by, principles that flow into our lives. Not promises in every aspect of every life, but these are the principles of what happens, the consequences that typically come as a result of paying attention, hearing and heeding the Word of God. It's a reminder of even the commandment, honor your father and your mother, right? And you will live long and prosper in the land, is the promise in the command. Well, verse 3 and 4, I believe, is the key to the entire chapter. Because I think what he's saying is, here's the basic instruction, and here's then, as you go from there, how this plays out in the relationships. He says, do not let kindness and truth, or faithfulness, I think is a better translation. Kindness and faithfulness, do not let them leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And then he gives us the consequence, the benefit. So you will find favor and good repute or good reputation in the sight of God and man. So he says, don't let, or in a positive way stated, we must cultivate kindness and faithfulness in our very lives. And the reason I say cultivate then, it needs to be more than just our actions, because he says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. This speaks of the issue of putting it into your life, of making sure it is a character quality within your life. Not just something you do externally, though it manifests itself externally, but it's something inside of you. It's who you've become. And he says, and when this is the case, when you're cultivating kindness and faithfulness in your life, you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and in the sight of man. It will impact your relationships with God and with others. What is kindness and what is this faithfulness he speaks of? One person defined this Hebrew word that is pronounced chesed, and you got to have that ch sound, that chesed. And he says that this word is one of the most important words in all the Old Testament. It's often translated as loving kindness or mercy. It's a complicated concept, not easily defined in one single word. He goes on to say the basic idea is that of act of kindness, love, and mercy shown to someone. But the quality of that kindness is shown usually and reserved for close friends and family members. This act of chesed can be shown to anyone, while it is described as a kindness shown to friends and relatives, it can be passed on to anyone. And then he goes on to say that when you do show this to people that you don't have a relationship with, you are acting as if they are a close friend. This is more than just an act of kindness. And ironically, when you look at the surface level, oftentimes we tend to treat strangers more kindly on the surface than we do maybe our own family and close friends, because we have a deeper relationship with them. We maybe sometimes feel like we can get away with things a little bit with those that we love and care for, but we tend to be very surfacey and make sure that we come across very kind to the person we don't know. But on a deeper level, when it comes down to it, if you had to make a choice between those you care about and love and somebody you don't know, well, you're going to choose, in almost every case, the person, people that you know. That's the kind of kindness, the deep-seated character of kindness, love, mercy that you show to someone that you love and care for. He says, you want to cultivate that in your heart and in your life. And then this truth or faithfulness is simply a word which means that which can be relied upon, that which is stable and sure. And so this speaks of this faithful characteristic in our life, a faithful person. You can be relied upon. Your word is good. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. And there's a stability in your life. So he says we want to cultivate these kinds of things, this kindness, this deep, abiding mercy, love, and care for those around us like we do those that we care deeply for, and a faithfulness, a stability in our lives. He says when we do that, it has an impact in our relationships in a positive way. It gives us favor in the eyes of God and others. And we want to talk about that. What does this look like then to cultivate this kindness and this faithfulness in our relationship with God? So basically, your 3 points in your outline is in relationship with God. And then next week, we'll look at number 2 and 3, which is in relationship with ourselves, how wisdom impacts us personally, and then thirdly, in relationship with others. Today, we're going to focus on just this first point in relationship with God in verses 5 through 12. There are 4 areas that he mentions of how we can cultivate this kindness and faithfulness in our relationship with God. The first is, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust means to put your confidence in. And when he says with all your heart, he means with all of your being, with all that you have and all that you are. It is not just a surface thing. It's a deep confidence you have in the Lord in every way, in every possible thing that goes on in your life, with all of your being. We are to put all of our confidence in Him. And then the opposite statement, do not lean on your own understanding. Basically, what that means is to trust in yourself. To lean on is another word for to put your confidence in. To lean the weight of your confidence in one thing as opposed to the other. And he says, you want to trust in the Lord, and you do not want to trust in or put your confidence in your own understanding. Why? Because we're finite. Because we don't understand all things. Because we don't have a big picture of everything like God does. We don't know the end from the beginning from the end, as God does. So we trust Him. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. We are foolish to trust in our own heart. And yet, isn't it interesting that the message in our world today is, well, just trust your heart, right? And what they mean is, trust your feelings. And typically, it's in the context of relationships, right, with people. Well, if you just feel a certain way about somebody, well, just trust your heart. Well, many people have gotten themselves into a lot of trouble by trusting their heart. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? Who can know it? And so we can't trust our own heart because our heart will deceive us. Our feelings will not always lead us in the right path. And that's true in our relationship with God as well. So we need to trust Him because He has our best interest in mind. He wants what's best for us. And we must believe that and trust that. So we put our confidence in Him as opposed to trusting in ourselves. And then He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. To acknowledge means to consider, to make known, to recognize, or to keep in the forefront of your mind. So what does it look like to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways? Well, we're trusting Him with all of our heart in every area of our life, and we want to acknowledge Him. We want to keep Him in the forefront of our mind. We want to recognize that He is who He says He is. He's the sovereign God of the universe, and He has our best interest, and He's working a plan. And so we acknowledge that. If things go well, we acknowledge that God was behind that, that God was the one that brought that about. As we're in the midst of a decision, we want to acknowledge, God, I need You to help me. So we consider Him, we acknowledge Him in everything. And so when we put our confidence in the Lord and keep Him in the forefront of our lives, then He tells us what the consequence of that is. He will make our paths straight. Now, sometimes we might think that that means that He will make our life easy, right? Because the straight path seems to be the easy path. There's no deviations. There's no turns. Or, you know, we think, well, maybe that means that my life will be really simply just easy. I won't have any conflict, problems, or anything. That's not what He's saying. He's using the word straight as opposed to the crooked path we saw in chapters 1 and 2. With those who are trying to pull the sun into sinful things. They were walking in perverse ways, in crooked and twisted pathways. The consequence of trusting the Lord and acknowledging Him is that you will walk the path God has for you. A path is not crooked, it's not perverted, it's not devious. It is the way that God has for you. Doesn't mean it's not a way that doesn't have difficulty. It means it's God's path for our life. And that's the consequence of trusting Him, that we will walk the path He wants for us. Now, if you want to walk your own way, then that's on you, but you can't choose the consequences that come as a result of that. But when we walk God's way, trusting Him and acknowledging Him, we will be walking the path He has laid out for us. The second thing that we can do to put this into practice in our relationship with God is, fear the Lord and turn from evil. Verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Right? To be wise in your own eyes is to think that you are right and then to act in accord with that. To think that you know best, right? You got your plan, and you thought it all through, and you got it all laid out, and you know, and you're going to walk that path, and you haven't considered what God might say about that. Or you haven't sought godly counsel from others. You know best. Well, the Bible tells us that every man's way is right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord looks into our heart. He sees what's going on. The Bible also tells us in Proverbs 14:12 that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so we're warned in the Scripture. We're told what the consequence is if we go our own path. And so we want to be careful. In fact, Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that's in the context in chapter 26. The first 11 verses, we find 10 times where the fool is mentioned. And it's not a good thing. And then he concludes that whole section about the fool by saying, you see a man wise in his own eyes? Man, there's hope, more hope for a fool. Where we just told you there's no hope for a fool. Well, there's more hope for a fool than for this man. This is not a path we want to walk. That's what that is speaking of, being wise in our own eyes. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Again, realize, you think you know best. I think I know best. We all are there. We all have a perspective where we think we know. Wisdom is saying, I'm going to override my thinking, and I'm going to get counsel from the Lord and from His godly counselors. Maybe what I'm thinking is right. Maybe it'll be confirmed by the Word. But maybe what I'm thinking is wrong, and I want to make sure I get it right. And so, we fear the Lord instead of walking in our own in the way that's wise in our own eyes. We fear the Lord. We've already been talking about fear of the Lord, right? We said the three things that characterize that or involve with that are recognizing who God has revealed himself. It is responding to that truth and worshiping him in light of that. And thirdly, it involves submitting to that truth in our life. Well, Dwayne Garrett, in his commentary, as he begins this chapter, talking about the chapter 3 of Proverbs, he says, devotion to God and devotion to wisdom are inseparable. For the scholar who may be tempted to seek knowledge without first submitting to God, this means that the search will be futile and the wisdom gained will be distorted if one has not first oriented oneself to the Creator in faith, humility, and obedience. For the religious person, this means that one's alleged piety is hollow if it does not embrace the simple and indeed very earthy precept of wisdom. And goes on to talk about this, that reality. Even people who know the Word of God, scholars who have an understanding of all the nuances in the Hebrew and the Greek and all that stuff, if they do not bring all of that in submission under the authority of God, i.e. fear the Lord, it is just a bunch of head knowledge that will lead them astray. And we see this throughout Christianity, throughout history of Christianity, and even in our world today. We see people who are moving away from biblical Christianity, and they're intelligent. They got PhDs. They got all the degrees behind them. Is it possible that knowledge can make us wise in our own eyes if we do not bring it under the authority of Almighty God and walk in the fear of the Lord? Christians, religious people, we can think we've got this because we've got a handle on religious activities. We know what to do. We know how to look religious. We know how to act religious. We know how to fake it to other people. We think maybe it's all just about the externals. Just do all the right things, and it doesn't matter what's going on in my heart. It doesn't matter if I've brought myself in humility under God's authority. It doesn't matter as long as I do the right stuff. It's just religion. It's not a relationship with God. And so the fear of the Lord is critical. That's why he starts chapter 1, verse 7, by saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And he ends this section in chapter 9, verse 10, by saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Because we've got to start with the fear of the Lord. Apart from that, We don't have biblical wisdom. And so we fear the Lord and we turn away from evil. Turning away from evil goes hand in hand with fearing the Lord. Because when we recognize who God is, we worship Him in light of that, respond in that, and then we submit to that truth, God will help us through His Word see where our life is not where it should be. And then we can, when we recognize it, we confess it, and then we turn from evil and we walk the path of wisdom. Left to ourselves, we will always make decisions that deviate from God's path. And so when we recognize through a cultivating the fear of the Lord, we recognize where we're off base. It might be an attitude in our heart. It might be thoughts that we think. It might be words that we speak. It might be actions that we do. It could be all kinds of different things. But when we recognize it, if we're cultivating a fear of the Lord, then we want to turn from that. We recognize this is not the path God has for me, and we turn. So these things go hand in hand as we walk in relationship with God. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The result of this kind of a lifestyle, he says, will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's the consequence. There will be a physical benefit. Again, understand, these are not guarantees. They are not foolproof. You will never have any physical issues if you follow God. No. He's saying that this will have a healing effect. It certainly heals your soul. I've seen that in my own heart and life when I've deliberately chosen to walk away from behaviors, habits that were not honoring to God. There's a healing that comes. And there's and it affects your body as well as your soul. But there's a positive consequence that comes when we walk this way. Then he says, thirdly, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your money. Some of you are saying, oh, here we go. Okay, now here's another preacher talking about money, right? Honor the Lord with your money. This is way bigger than what you put in an offering box. This is about being a steward of what God has entrusted to us. It's all aspects of how we handle money. We honor the Lord with our money by taking care of it. The Proverbs tell us about how we make money to honor the Lord. Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. These are principles in how we make money so that we honor the Lord. Get-rich-quick schemes don't honor the Lord. It might get you somewhere in this life for a time, but it's not how God would have you to honor Him with our money. It talks about how we spend money. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes a lender's slave. The issue of indebtedness, particularly the consumerism. If we spend more than we make, we are going to fall into this trap. And so we've got to be very careful that we take care of the money that God has entrusted to us and not become slaved to other people. And it goes to more than just how we handle our money. It's about contentment. It's about living in your means, all those kind of things. Thirdly, Proverbs talks about saving money. Chapter 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways, and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. It talks about the wisdom of saving money. You know, there will be a day in all of our lives, Lord willing, and we make it that far, where we'll enter the winter season of our life, where we'll not be able to generate the kind of income maybe we can right now. We've got to save up for that. It's not talking about hoarding millions of dollars that you don't need. It's talking about saving for the future, just as an ant does. And so there's wisdom in the Proverbs about how we handle money in many different ways. And then it does talk about giving and being generous in our giving. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Generosity and giving away some of what God has entrusted to us. So we honor the Lord with our money by the way we handle it in every aspect of our life. And God takes care of those who honor him. Right? The consequence is your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Some have taken these two concepts and said, hey, if you follow the Lord, then you'll be healthy and wealthy. Right? That whole path that has led many different people down a devious path from the Scriptures, because this is not what he's saying. And the Scriptures do not back that up. And you look at all of Scripture. This health and wealth prosperity gospel is not the truth of God's Word. And we've got to recognize what God is saying and in the context in which he's saying. He's saying these are the kinds of principles. God will make sure that our needs are met when we honor him with our wealth. And we follow those biblical principles. Paul says to the Philippians, after he talks about how they've been they've honored God by giving out of a sacrificial heart, he says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Our needs. He's not saying God's going to make you wealthy beyond compare. I mean, some of these preachers are buying planes that cost $70 million, and they just keep asking for more money, and the poor people who are giving it to them are deceived. And so we've got to understand what the Scripture teaches in this. We honor the Lord with what he's entrusted to us, and God will take care of our needs, and he will honor us in that way. The last thing he says in verses 11 and 12, accept the Lord's discipline as a loving father. It's interesting that, again, when you buy into that whole prosperity thing, you don't read these verses and talk about God's discipline and how God allows hardship in our life. We want to avoid those kinds of passages. And then when people have hardship, we can just tell them they don't have enough faith. And it's a convenient, easy way out. But it's not the Scriptures. He says, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. We need to accept the Lord's discipline as a loving father. The discipline here, primarily speaking of training and instruction, but it certainly involves rebuke. Certainly involves sometimes painful things in our life. In fact, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this and elaborates on this truth. He says, my son, do not regard lightly, this is Hebrews chapter 12, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, and you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. What an incredible thing. God wants to share in his holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, there's this training that comes with discipline. There's this healing that happens in our life. There's God's blessing and God's work in our lives. Why? Because as a father who loves his children, he is working to bring about his purposes in our lives. And sometimes that means pain. It means we don't get our way all the time. When we're little kids, we just think our parents are the most horrible people in the world when they don't give us everything we want. When they don't let us do what we want to do. And we might be angry with them for a time. We might not understand, because a little kid doesn't have the understanding of a parent. The parent, as they lovingly discipline that child and lovingly protect them from bad decisions, they are doing what's in the best interest. And as we grow up, we begin to see that. Well, our Father in heaven sees things we don't see yet. We're just little kids and don't understand it. Loving discipline from a loving parent always has the best interest of the child at heart. Always. And our Father in heaven always has our best interest at heart. And so whatever you're going through right now, God is allowing this in your life for a reason. He's allowing this because through this, He wants to draw you to Himself. He wants to draw your heart. He wants to show you that you can trust Him even when you don't know what's happening. You can trust Him when you don't see the end result yet. Because as a loving Father, He has your best interest in mind. He knows what He's doing. He knows what tomorrow will look like. He knows what He wants to accomplish as you trust in Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, reproves, even as a father in the Son He delights. God takes great delight in you and I as His sons and daughters. And He will do what is in our best interest, even when we don't like it at the moment. And so take heart. No, our God is at work. So how do we cultivate this deep-seated kindness and faithfulness in our lives and our relationship with God? Well, four things. One, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Stop trusting our own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Fear the Lord. I cultivate that fear of God, understanding who He is and then responding and submitting to that. Turning away as He reveals things. Turn away from evil. Make a conscious decision. Don't keep presuming on the grace of God over and over again. Turn from it and walk as He would have you to. Honor the Lord with the resources entrusted to you. Money is one thing that we oftentimes have a hard time with because money is the thing that we find security in. It's what pays the bills. It's what buys us stuff. It's what gets us what our needs are and our wants. And so we tend to trust in that and hold on to that. God says, honor me with that, and I will take care of you. Right? Honor Him, and then accept the Lord's discipline as a loving Father who cares about you, who wants to bring about wonderful things in your life, things that can only come as you learn to depend on Him and trust Him and accept what He has in your life. Well, I pray that this is encouragement to you. I know that sometimes some of these things are hard to hear, especially when you're in the middle of the hard stuff. It's hard to be reminded because you want to be angry. You want, like a little kid, right? We want to hold on to that. It makes us feel better about ourselves, maybe, or whatever, but it's destroying us, and God knows that. And so trust Him. Leave it in His hands and cultivate that relationship with Him. And God will direct your steps. He tells us in His Word that He will. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You give it to us as an encouragement, as a reminder to us of what it looks like to cultivate relationship with You. Lord, it isn't easy. I confess that to You. It isn't easy, especially when hardships come, especially when it's difficult. And Lord, we all acknowledge that the circumstances we're in right now are difficult. And they're more difficult for some than others because of loss of job, because of inability to do the things they need to do. Lord, as things shut down, it affects us in so many ways. God, it's certainly affecting us from a financial standpoint. But this is so important for us to realize that You've called us to honor You with what we have. Because we are simply stewards. You've provided for us all of our life up to this point. Whether we had a job or didn't have a job, You've always supplied for us. And You will continue to do so. And so You call us to honor You with that. And so help us to do that. Lord, I know it's difficult. It's as difficult for the person who has millions of dollars in the bank as it is for the one who has nothing. It's hard, Lord, because we find our security there. But Father, teach us to trust You and use this time. And I know You don't waste anything, and so You don't waste this pandemic in our life. And so, God, thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for the reminder in Your Word. And we ask that You would help us to trust You, to to fear you, to honor you, and to accept your discipline as a training tool in our life to make us more like Jesus. Lord, and if that's not the desire of our heart, cause it to be. If we're struggling back and forth with wanting what we want, wanting what God wants, God, I pray that you'll meet us right there. Encourage us. Help us. You know that we are but dust. We're frail, weak humans. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Be at work. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.